The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are going to resume our study today in major Bible themes on the Holy Spirit we're studying right now, and we're looking today at His regeneration. I know last week Lori told me that she was going to be on vacation this week, and I think Jeff, I got an email from Jeff, he's working from home today, so it may be just the two of us. I don't know if anybody else is going to show, but we'll go ahead and get started. We're two or three are gathered, right?
Yeah,
so here
right.
we are. Yeah. Here we are. So
we have the quorum.
Yep. Before we get started in our study, let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer. And as I mentioned before class, I'm going to pray for the Rink family as well during the prayer. So shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing and the privilege it is to be able to gather and study your word. And we thank you for the material that was prepared by Lewis Berry Chafer and Dr. Walvoord in putting together these Bible themes that we're studying. And I thank you for our opportunity to study this here today at work. And I want to lift up a special prayer today for the Rink family, for Mike and Heidi Rink and their children. I just pray that you would put your hand of blessing upon them and give them comfort and peace. I thank you for some of the messages I heard from Pastor Bob there about how they're handling it so far, that they're trusting in you for this difficult time. But Father, if there's anything that we can do as part of the body of Christ to come alongside and to help them with clothes or whatever it might be, we don't know what the possibilities for ministry might be in this regard, but give us the wisdom and help us to know how we might be able to help the Rink family with this difficult time. I just thank you that we can come to you in prayer this way and offer them up before you, and we know that you're with them right now. We thank you for your wonderful mercy, your loving hand upon us, the way you treat us with such kindness. We thank you for the beautiful way that you treat your children. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't remember my slide number here, so I'm going to have to take a total guess. Oh, look at that. I'm close. A little too far there, obviously. Let's see. His advent. Let's see. We'll get there eventually. Sorry, I should have looked
no
at that.
No biggie. Yeah.
His regeneration. Here we go. God the Holy Spirit, His regeneration. The introduction to it. Our life of faith begins with being born again. You've heard the idea that we have to be born again. Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Regeneration is one of the fundamental doctrines in relation to salvation. That's a very important idea, that regeneration is the idea of being born again. An accurate definition of this work of the Spirit and an understanding of its relation to the whole Christian life are important for our progress toward spiritual maturity, because we need to understand what did happen at the moment of our salvation and how does that relate to how we live our lives now. So the definition of regeneration, it appears only twice in the Bible, by the way, the word regeneration, in Matthew 19:28, it refers to the renewal of the earth in the millennial kingdom and does not apply to a salvation situation. We'll go ahead and look at that. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, this is not talking about their regeneration, but a regeneration of the earth, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's a message about what's to come. This is going to be yet future in the millennial kingdom, but yet we have the idea of a regeneration there. In Titus 3:5, however, the word refers to a new birth, a new supernatural life that believers receive as sons of God. This is an instantaneous change from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. The idea of regeneration, you are born again. It says in Titus 3:5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So this idea of regeneration talks about a new birth. That's the idea of the regeneration, is the new birth. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. By its very nature, regeneration is a creative work of God. I mean, it's not something that man can possibly produce. The idea of a regeneration, a second birth, that's something only God can do. And it's a creative work of God. John 1:13 speaks about it. talks about how we were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. See, that's what I was just talking about. It's not like we can will ourselves to be born in this way. We were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. In fact, that's another way. When you talk about being born again, another description of that, another name for that is being born of God.
Yeah. Yeah,
being born of God or being born from above. That's another term. Born from above, born of God, or born again. And that's talking about the second birth. That is the birth that happens at the moment of our salvation.
Can I ask a question?
Sure. Sure.
Okay. Even though I know we talked about the everlasting and these concepts, mm-hmm. that before Jesus, it was not part of everyone yet. It was selective, God with us.
With the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Yeah, regeneration is a concept, though, that is a work of the Holy Spirit that's been around since the beginning. I mean, regeneration, the Old Testament saints had to have regeneration. They were born again, in other words. But they didn't have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's a separate issue. Yeah.
That's not...
Nope. This is a work of the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
But this is separate from His indwelling.
Because aren't we always, weren't we always and always have been and always will be born of God?
I mean, no. Only at the moment of your salvation, the moment you place your faith in Christ, then you became born of God. It's a new birth. It's a second birth.
Born of man.
Yeah.
And you have, before that, you're spiritually born of man. You are physically and spiritually earthly.
Right. But what happens at the moment of your salvation is you're born of God. It's a new birth. It's a second birth. In fact, there's bumper stickers, or you'll see different flyers and things that say, if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. And that's the idea. Because if you're only born once, which was that first birth that happened, when you were physically born, if you're only born the one time, then they talk about there's two deaths. The Bible actually talks about the second death. The first death is when you die physically. The second death is when you are cast into the lake of fire. It's called the second death. If you're born twice, though, if you were born not only physically but then born again, which is the spiritual rebirth, being born of God, as Phyllis mentioned, at the moment of your salvation, then you only die once. That's a physical death. You don't go through the second death, which is separation from God. Yeah. So yeah, there's a second birth that takes place. It's very important. That's what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. You have to be born again. And he said, what do you mean? I got to crawl back in the womb? And
Jesus said,
no, you have to be born of the Spirit.
No, because I always thought it was always...
No.
You were always born of God.
No,
always.
You are not.
No, now God was involved in the conception itself. In other words, He has to open the womb in order for the conception to take place. So He was involved in that, but you are not born of God. That term actually means something very specific. It means that you are of the new birth, that you've been born again. It's at salvation to be born of God. Yeah. In 2 Corinthians 5:17-18, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. This is the idea of being a new creature, something that's been created anew. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. You see that?
Right.
That's what happens at salvation.
Okay.
And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. So the idea of we've been reconciled through Christ, and that's the new birth. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, and this is an important one too here, it says, but God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that means we were dead.
Uh-huh.
We were dead. Now, we were alive physically.
Right.
But we were dead in our transgressions. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So in other words, salvation. This is talking about salvation. By grace you've been saved when you were made alive together with Christ. This term, by the way, if you have a King James, let me see if I can bring the King James up. If you have a King James Bible, it says quickened. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And the idea of quickened is kind of a cool word because it means that there's something there that's already there that's being quickened. So I believe that as Phyllis said, we're born with a dead, as this says, dead in our transgressions. We're born with a dead human spirit. Where it's there, but it's effectively dead because we're dead in our transgressions. But then that human spirit is made alive together with Christ. That's what this verse says. It's quickened at the moment of our salvation.
Could quickened also, does it also mean like sped up?
No.
No, okay.
No.
Okay.
Quickened is an old word that we don't even use anymore that means to be...
Raised up?
No, it actually means to be animated almost. The idea of an animation.
Oh.
So it's something that's sitting there and it's not alive, and then it gets given animation or quickened. But it's the same thing. It means to be made alive. It means to be made alive. It goes from from being dead to being alive.
Wild.
And that happens at the moment of our salvation. And that's why a lot of things change in our lives at that moment, because of the fact that we now have a functioning, living human spirit within us that now can interact with God on a regular basis. It's very important. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." That's talking about the new birth. Because if you look at what we're talking about here, look at what we got here. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So in other words, your salvation is by grace through faith. So we've got salvation's in view. And then it says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So that's talking about that new creation. We just looked at the idea that we're a new creature. We've been created anew in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So the idea is that we've been created anew. We are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. Important concept. Ephesians 4:24, it talks about the new self. The new self. It says, talks about it right before this. It's talking about all the things that we could be involved in. And it goes on in here in verse 20 and says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self." This is what we talk about, our sin nature, the old self, the old self that we had at physical birth, "which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self." That's that new person that we are, that new creature, that new creation created in Christ Jesus, "which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So you see, this new thing that we have, this new birth, this new thing that's alive in us, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
That's so wild, because I've always thought that it was always that way.
Nope. It's something that took place at the moment of our salvation, the moment we believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This happened, the regeneration. And all three members of the Trinity are involved. In James 1, 17 and 18, it says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will," that's the Father, "He brought us forth by the word of truth," so that — and the idea of being brought forth, by the way, is a birthing word. "He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." So this is talking about the second birth. We were brought forth by the word of truth. And if you think about it, that's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel message itself is the mechanism by which we were born again. And so He brought us forth by the word of truth. So that's the Father being involved. Jesus Christ is involved as well. In John 5:21, it says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes." So the Son is the one who gives life also. So we saw how the Father brings us forth. The Son, it does the giving of the life, it says right there. And the Holy Spirit here in John 3:3-7 says, "Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." So what he's teaching him is that he's been born of the flesh, but he needs to be born of the Spirit, right?
Uh-huh.
He needs to be born of the Spirit, and that is the spiritual birth that takes place at salvation.
That's when you're born of God. Wow, you were never born of God before that.
That's right. You're not born of God until that moment. You were born of man. That's right. The Holy Spirit, however, is described as the principal agent of regeneration in Titus 3:5. We saw that when we looked at that before in Titus 3:5. It says, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Holy Spirit is described in this verse as being the primary or principal agent of the regeneration itself. But we see from what we just looked at that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved. But He's the primary agent of the regeneration itself. A parallel can be seen in the birth of Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ Himself. All three members were involved, yet it was the Holy Spirit that brought about the actual conception. He was the member of Trinity that actually brought about the conception. He was the one who rendered Mary pregnant, in other words. In a way that we don't know how that worked exactly. The Bible doesn't really talk about the specifics. We don't have a scientific explanation of what it was the Holy Spirit did. But it says very specifically that the Holy Spirit was the one who did it. Eternal life is imparted through this regeneration. The central concept of regeneration is that a person who believes in Jesus Christ is no longer spiritually dead, but now has eternal life, has a spiritual life which is eternal, eternal life in Christ. Three figures of speech are used to describe this. First of all, the idea of the born again, which we saw just a minute ago when we looked at the Nicodemus passage in John 3:3. Alive from the dead, we saw that in Ephesians 2:5, right? Am I made alive together with Christ? Let's look at Romans 6:13. It says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, which we are. We have been made alive from the dead. So we should present ourselves that way, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, why would you, as someone who's been made alive from the dead, someone who has been given this new life, why would you go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness? It makes no sense. You can't really read that specifically in this, but if you look, especially if you're reading the Greek part of this, you can actually see that what Paul is trying to express here is it doesn't make any sense for you to do that. Why would you go on presenting the members of your body? It's almost as he's expressing.
Illogical.
Yeah, he's expressing that this doesn't even make any sense. It's illogical. He's actually kind of almost frustrated at the idea that believers would continue to do that. But they do, right? But instead, he says, you should present yourselves as God to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So that's the idea that, look, we are alive from the dead. We have been raised from the dead by our second birth, the new birth. And we are a new creature. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and in Ephesians 4:24. We looked at both of those, the new self or the new creature. We already looked at those. Now, regeneration is not accomplished by any work of man. Water baptism can't bring it about. Now, we do water baptism at our church, but water baptism doesn't cause you to be born again. There's no work of man that can make it happen. It is entirely a supernatural act of God. He's the one who makes you alive. So you need to understand that it's not like we can do anything to bring this about. He brings it about. Very important to understand that. Likewise, regeneration. And part of the reason I talk about that is some people, for example, in the Catholic Church, they do infant baptisms. And their idea is that by doing an infant baptism, the child is now going to be alive and saved, and they're going to be able to be. But that doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything. This is a supernatural act of God. It has to be done by God, so we can't try to make it happen, I guess is what I'm getting at.
Yeah, it's not man-made.
Exactly. Likewise, regeneration is instantaneous. This is what Phyllis was saying just a moment ago. Regeneration is instantaneous and inseparable from salvation. Any experience that we may have that follows our salvation is a response to the regeneration or our new life in Christ. For example, many people, you talk to them about, you know, when they got saved, there was all kinds of different things that they experienced at that. It's a response to what just happened. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. I don't mean to minimize that at all by my point there. That's a beautiful thing. People have these amazing responses. I've told you in my own salvation before how when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was laying in bed. I was 17 years old and I was laying in my bed. And I accepted Christ as my Savior, and just this amazing peace overcame me, and I was overcome with it, and I rolled over and I fell asleep. But that peace that I experienced was that response, what God had just done as a result of that regeneration that took place. So many people have different kinds of experiences that follow their salvation. But recognize that all I'm really trying to say with this is it's not the experience that's the regeneration process. The regeneration actually had already happened, and then you have a response to that.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I'm saying there. And it is a beautiful thing that people have in terms of that experience. The results of regeneration. Upon regeneration, we are a new man, which has been created in righteousness. We saw that. Righteousness and holiness of the truth. Hey! And as believers, we should avail ourselves of this new capacity for walking in righteousness. If you think about it, this is the thing. As an unbeliever, hard as we might try, we cannot walk in righteousness, at least not God's righteousness. We can't do it because, I mean, Isaiah 64:6 is a beautiful verse to remember for that. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so, and literally, what that passage actually says in the Hebrew is it's talking about menstrual rags. That's what it says. It says, so all our righteousness is as menstrual rags. There's nothing about our personal righteousness that can ever measure up to God's righteousness. But see, upon regeneration, we're now a new man, which has been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. And so now as believers, we have the capacity. We've been given a new capacity that an unbeliever doesn't have, the ability to walk in the righteousness of God. We can walk in His righteousness, a righteousness which is unattainable on our own. So we really should have a desire to walk in that righteousness. Yet we also know that God left us with our own volition, and so we can turn around and walk in unrighteousness, can't we? We can turn around and avail ourselves of the temptations that sin brings, right? We can go that direction and we can walk in unrighteousness. But when you realize that you've been created anew, you're a new person created in righteousness, that should be a motivator to want to walk in a righteousness that you couldn't possibly have done on your own. A righteousness that's supernatural, actually. It's something that's been given from God.
Is there a verse that says something to the effect of put on righteousness in the sense of putting on a coat?
There's actually two different verses. There's one that talks about putting on Christ. There's one that talks about literally putting on Christ. Hang on a second. Let me look for that.
Put on the new man.
Putting on the new man. I know there's one that talks about putting on the new man. Let me search for that real quick here.
The
breastplate of righteousness.
No. Put on the new man. Put on the new.
Maybe not. I don't know. Depends on what version you're reading.
It says having put on the breastplate of righteousness.
Oh, okay.
That's talking about the armor of God. Here we have that here, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's talking about the armor of God. Colossians 3:10 says, have put on the new self.
Okay,
so there's a lot of cool. And then here's another one, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I think the main one you were thinking of was probably the armor of God passage.
Probably.
Which talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. That's perfectly valid, right? Because the idea of putting on the righteousness—it's not talk—it's not talking about our righteousness.
No.
It's talking about putting on the armor of God, His righteousness. Yeah. So, anyway, a beautiful thing to consider, and we should, it's one of those that I can use to exhort you to want to live a life that's glorifying to God, because we've been given this new capacity. We should take advantage of it. This new nature is patterned after the very nature of God. It's different. This is an interesting one. Keep this in mind. It's different from Adam's nature before he sinned. Because our new nature cannot sin and always longs for the thing of God. But the problem is we have two natures. Where we have this whole battle between the old nature and the new nature. Our new nature is absolutely incapable of sin. It says that. 1 John is very clear on that. The new nature we have in Christ cannot sin. And so when we sin, it's because we have followed after our old nature. The new nature can't sin. And the difference is Adam's nature. Now, he had righteousness in the garden. He had righteousness in the garden, but he had the capacity to sin with his nature. And he did. Right? He did sin, and that's why the fall happened. But our new nature that we have after our new birth is a nature that does not sin and cannot sin. And so now we should realize, you know what, we have something available to us even better than what Adam had. Even better than what Adam had, and yet we still fail in that regard.
Can we look at that 1 John passage we were talking about?
Yeah, actually, there's a couple of them. Let's see.
The goal is to allow your.
This is talking about the. This passage talks about the seed, and that seed is part of the new birth. It says, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed, and that's talking again, if you study this passage, it's talking about the new birth. His seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now that's talking about the new nature. Because John, right before this, here's the thing, right before this, John had talked about how believers sin and they shouldn't have been. You know, we have been given these things so that we may not sin. He talks about that through all of this. So what he's talking about here is that new birth, the one who is born of God. And that's what we were talking about, that expression. Before you got here, Daniel, we were talking about that expression, being born of God. That's not talking about the first birth. That's talking about our second birth. Because we know God was involved in the opening of the womb and the conception and all those things. But this phrase, born of God, is talking about the new birth. The new birth. So we want to keep those distinct in our thinking. Now, while regeneration is not an experience, the new life we have in Christ gives us new capacity for experience. Have you ever thought about that?
I've
You have new capacity for experiences that you could never have had otherwise. You see that? You have a new capacity to experience things you never would have otherwise. Like the peace I talked about at the moment of my salvation, that peace, that inner peace that only God can give. You have. I want you to think about this just in terms of. You may not have ever even considered this, but a spiritual capacity that we have to be able to bear one another's burdens in Christ. I mean, the thing that we did before class where we prayed for the Rink family, that's something that we have as a blessing that's given to us that we could not have done otherwise. We have this new capacity.
Because it's not us.
It is us, actually. It's the new self in us. But it's that of God. It's of God. Yeah. It's the new self in us that's of God. Yeah. You want to think of yourself as a new person after your new birth. Actually, you now have this new capacity within you. We could go through a whole list of these things, but there's all kinds of things now that you can experience in your life that an unbeliever could never experience. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You will see things happen that will just continually amaze you in terms of God at work in your life doing different things. And anyway, you have a new capacity for experiencing things that you never had before. We have a capacity to understand spiritual things. First, that's one thing right there. The whole Bible just opened up to me, right? I had looked at the Bible before, but I never could understand what it meant before. Well, now, because of the fact that I'm born again, I'm spiritually alive in Christ, I now have a capacity to understand these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks
about
that.
It's like reading a hidden code in a sense.
Well, it's not really a code per se, but it's now that the truth, that you're able to really see the truth in it.
Yeah.
You're able to really see it.
Not that it is a hidden code.
Yeah, because, yeah, well, it's you're right. You're able to get things out of it you never could before. We can now enjoy true fellowship with God. That's something that we did not have the capacity. We were separated from God. The Bible is very clear about that. We were separated from God, and we have been reconciled to Him. And we can now have an intimacy of fellowship with God that we had no capacity for before. And that's a beautiful thing.
That separation happened when Adam sinned.
When Adam sinned,
that period and
the fall
and
took
Jesus.
Place. And so everybody who's born... since then is born in that condition, spiritually separated from God.
Okay.
We have received a spiritual gift or gifts from the Holy Spirit as well. This is part of the new capacity. I believe there's a passage in Peter that talks about you have a gift. I believe that it's possible that we can have more than just one gift, that some people may have multiple gifts. But the bottom line is you have at least one spiritual gift, and this is something that now gives you a capacity above and beyond that of a natural capacity. Unfortunately, a lot of times when people think of spiritual gifts, they tend to turn towards their natural talents. But a spiritual gift is supernatural. It's a supernatural thing. It's above and beyond. And so for example, for my own life, when I stand up there, I can't tell you how many times I've stood up and in front of the church out there at Lost Pines, and I've taught a class, and I walked away and I thought, wow, I really don't think I did a very good job of teaching that class. And just people will come up after and just say, wow, that was just wonderful. It was incredible. It's exactly what I needed to hear. That's because of a gift. And so my own natural talents would have fallen short. I wouldn't have been able to teach that Bible class in a way that would have blessed the people that were there except for this gift. I mean, so a gift goes above and beyond the natural talents. And it's a gift that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. How much we benefit from these depends upon our volition. That's the sad part of it, in a way. It's a blessing, actually, that God gives us that volition. But will we enjoy the fellowship with God? Will we take the time to understand spiritual things? Will we pursue the things of our spiritual giftedness? Will we go out? Will we or not? And it's up to us to decide. It's up to us to decide. The results of regeneration, we move on here. The nature of eternal life and regeneration forbids a reversal of this work of God and forms the basis for eternal security. The very nature of what has been done, you've been born again. You've been born again anew. You've been given eternal life. And I will put forth to you that if you have eternal life and then it can go away, then it wasn't eternal, was it? When does eternal stop? It never does, right? But the very nature of eternal life and regeneration really forbids the reversal. So this is one of the first things I try to teach people that come to the church, is that they are eternally secure in Christ.
Sister Mary Hateful taught me that. I loved him yesterday, but because of what I've done, he didn't love me today.
Right. So the idea that you can lose your salvation. Yeah.
Yeah.
And you know, where Terry went to church, she went to a Methodist church. She was raised Methodist. And they never actually told them that, but they implied it. Because they would say things like, for instance, just it was, you know, and you little words can really do a lot of things. But, you know, somebody would say to somebody, you know, well, you're going to go to hell if you don't straighten up.
Uh-huh.
Well, what does that say? That you can lose your salvation.
Yeah.
It's built into that.
Yeah. Yeah.
That if you don't straighten up, you're going to go to hell. Well, that what would be more biblical is to say, man, if you don't straighten up, God's going to discipline you. That's biblical.
Yeah, it is.
Hebrews talks about it. He will discipline us. Now, while faith is necessary for salvation, it is not considered a good work by God, and it does not render a person... I love the way this is out of the book, and this was wonderful. Does not render a person worthy of salvation. All right? So faith is not a work. It does not render a person worthy of salvation. So the act of regeneration is completely on the basis of God's grace toward a completely unworthy individual. Let's start right there. I'm going to read that again. The act of regeneration is completely on the basis of God's grace toward a completely unworthy individual. And no act of disobedience on the part of a believer could ever make him less worthy than he was at the moment of salvation. So that thing you were just talking about, Phyllis, it just falls short because you were completely unworthy the moment he made you alive.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like if you commit some sin, you're going to be less worthy than you were at that moment. You were completely unworthy at that moment. You see what I'm saying? That's a very important point to understand. It's very important to understand that you were completely unworthy when he made you alive. That's grace. In fact, that is grace. That's a perfect description of grace. What God did for you when you had no worth whatsoever that could possibly make you deserving of it. That's grace.
I need to send that to Sister Mary Craddock. Sister Mary Craddock.
The eternal life we possess can be experienced here and now when we walk in the light and glorify God with our lives. In other words, you have eternal life. The question is, are you living as someone who has eternal life? And it can be experienced here and now when we walk in the light and glorify God with our lives. But the ultimate fulfillment of God's purpose in giving us eternal life will occur when we are face to face with God in glory. That's the idea of ultimate sanctification. We will be ultimately sanctified when we are taken up into glory. Yes. Now, because we have moments now when we glorify God and we walk in the light, but when we get there, it's going to be a beautiful thing. I really have this picture that the moment that we see our Savior, we're just going to fall. You know, whatever it means in terms of the falling to our knees and falling to the ground, but I think we are. We're just going to fall to our knees and bow before Him.
Oh,
I think we will.
We already do that.
That's the end of the show, actually. Believe it or not, we ran through that pretty quick today.
We do that spiritually, daily.
Yes, yes, definitely. Well, any questions or comments about that? We went through that pretty quickly. There's some questions there to think about as far as that lesson goes. But regeneration is an important thing to understand because what Jesus was, because you can go back to the Nicodemus example, what Jesus was trying to teach him is, look, unless you have been born again, unless you have this second birth, you know, you can never be with God forever. I mean, you can't go to heaven. You can't be with God forever. There's all the promises that are given. You can't partake of those promises unless you are born again. So and I love it because in that very passage it talks about you have to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So,
okay,
so you have to be born of the Spirit.
Yeah. Okay. So. At Pentecost,
mm-hmm.
that from that point on, that is where the Holy Spirit starts dwelling
in believers. Yeah.
So,
but that's different from regeneration.
Okay. So
the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration was happening from when we don't have a record in the Bible, by the way, when Adam and Eve actually were saved. But I'm convinced that they were. You know, I'm convinced that.
It's hard to believe the song was kicked out of the garden. My God would not believe.
You would think that would wake him up, but we don't have any evidence. But from when Adam and Eve were saved, regeneration has been valid because they died spiritually. The moment that the fall happened, they were spiritually dead.
Right.
But then they were made alive, just like we read about in Ephesians chapter 2. They were made alive when they trusted in the seed of the woman promise. That was the promise they had from God as the seed of the woman, that the seed of the woman was going to come and crush the serpent's head. And when they had that seed of the woman promise and they trusted in God for that, then they were made alive. So the Holy Spirit's been regenerating people all the way back since the garden, or since they got kicked out of the garden. But
oh,
since that time.
Okay.
So regeneration.
That's where I got off.
The regeneration and the indwelling are two different things.
Okay. That's where I got
yeah.
off.
So Moses was regenerated. Moses was born again. Moses was born again, but he wasn't permanently indwelled with the Holy Spirit.
That's what I was thinking, that didn't happen until after Jesus.
Now, regeneration has been around. It had to be. Because when you get right down to it, salvation, the fundamentals,
yeah.
if we cut down to the core fundamentals of salvation, that has been the same since the beginning. None of that has changed. Now, the difference is for us, what's different for us is we are looking back at the Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking back at Him. They were looking forward to a Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know who he was.
Right.
But we're looking back, excuse me, and they were looking forward. Another difference too, and this is kind of a cool thing to think about, is that for their sins, they were covered over. That's the idea of the atonement. You've heard the word atonement. That's a covering over. God covered over their sins and he did not see them because he knew the Messiah was going to come and die for their sins. Now, our sins are taken away.
Mm.
So there's a difference in that regard. But as far as the basic fundamentals of salvation, the fact that it's on the basis of faith alone, the fact that God is the one who does all the work, the fact that we have to be regenerated, yada, yada, yada. You can fill in the blank. The basics of all those things about salvation have been the same since the beginning.
Okay.
Yeah, Adam and Eve had to be made spiritually alive again.
Okay.
And that's what happened when they placed their trust in God's promise. And again, the promise they had at that time was the seed of the woman promise. That's all they knew. But they trusted in God, and when they did that, they were made alive again. I'm convinced, part of the reason I'm convinced that Adam had to be saved is what I've told you guys before, is that after he died, it was just one generation later that you had the generation of Noah, where the flood happened. I mean, so
wow,
his
one
influence.
Generation?
Yeah, one. So not there was a whole bunch of generations. Adam lived for a long time.
Yeah,
Adam lived for a long time. In other words, a whole bunch of generations had been born since him. What happened is after he died, it was the very next generation of people. In other words, it was just one generation later.
Right.
One generation later that the earth was flooded.
Yeah.
Which makes me believe that his influence of being alive on the earth was one of the things that had kind of prevented the people from falling that far away from God. And it only took a generation for them to fall completely away to the point where God couldn't find any righteousness. I mean, one family on the earth he could find righteousness in? You know, it's pretty sad. But the thing is, I mean, so that's one of the things that convinces me that Adam was saved, is because him being around as the patriarch of man for a long time, him being around had a positive influence on mankind for many years.
We enable us to.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Able. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He specifically spelled out as having faith in righteousness. So.
Right. And then of course, you know, I mean, you have the generations from there, obviously influenced by Adam and Eve, you know, down through the generations, no doubt. But yeah, the idea of spiritual rebirth, the regeneration, has been around since the beginning.
Okay.
So yeah, it's a basic concept. We have to be made alive again. And I'm convinced from all the studies that I've done is that the human spirit, that part of us which we term the human spirit, is that which is has the capacity to have that fellowship with God. It's truly through the human spirit that we have the fellowship with God. It's through the human spirit that we have the capacity to understand spiritual things. It's through the human spirit that we come to know and love God. And so if we have a dead human spirit, then that capacity is just not is not there at all. We have no capacity to understand the spiritual things of God. We have no capacity to have fellowship with Him. We have no capacity. So Adam, in order for him to have his fellowship with God restored, had to be made spiritually alive. He was separated from God just like we were at birth because of the fall. And so only through the rebirth, the regeneration, I should say, the new birth, could he possibly have had his fellowship with God restored. That's the only way he could be reconciled to God. So, does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Starting to become more clear?
Yeah, good. I'm confused.
Indwelling and regeneration?
Yes.
Yeah. Tying into that, the other thing that's kind of neat to think about is that's exactly why Jesus didn't have an earthly father. Just because he didn't get the fallen sin nature and wasn't separated
right.
from God.
He was born without that separation problem that the rest of us have. He had to be born without a human father. The whole problem of the sin nature comes down through the human father. It's passed down. In fact, there's a term in the Old Testament called the sins of the father. So the idea of that whole thing is passed down through a human father. That's why it's critical that he was born of the Spirit. He was born of the Holy Spirit rather than of a human father. And so he was born into this world not separated from God. And he amazingly lived his life without sin so he could be our substitute. But yeah, that's exactly right, Daniel. He had to be born without a human father.
Pretty cool. There's a lot of cool stuff like that.
Yeah.
It's cool to think that everyone's had the same requirement from the beginning to the end. Just to have the faith.
And you know what? I mean, the cool thing about that is it's a level playing field.
Right.
We all have the same requirement. We are all born in the same condition.
Yeah.
Right? In fact, David said, I was born in iniquity. We're all born in that same condition, separated from God, and there's one requirement.
Yeah.
All he wants us to do is have faith in him. That's it.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
That is cool.
And so,
simple.
Yeah, I mean, so if you think about it, so let's say you were born into this world, as an example, let's say you were born into this world with no arms or legs. You couldn't have a requirement put on you that you had to climb a mountain, go climb to the highest mountain and do something. That would be an unfair requirement, right? But given that it's faith, I mean, anybody can place their faith in God's provision.
What about, okay, I'll take a little...
Yeah, well, a little side trip. I know where you're going with this. It's a question we don't have an answer to.
Maybe.
Well, I don't know. I was gonna...
What about people who...
Well, no, I wasn't even thinking about people. I was going into, like, maybe plants and animals.
Oh, they're not part of the moral realm.
Okay.
Yeah, so they weren't lost. They were affected by the fall. The scripture tells us that the whole creation was affected by the fall. But animals are not in the same condition as man.
Okay.
It's the Adamic race. In other words, the human race was the ones that were put into spiritual death by the fall. Again, the creation was affected by it. The earth itself groans because of what happened.
Yeah.
But they don't have the same requirement. Oh yeah.
Yeah, okay.
In fact, he's groaning a lot right now.
Yeah.
So, I think it's releasing quite a bit.
Yeah. But as far as the animals and plants and all of that, they're not under any obligation to have any kind of a faith requirement or anything like that because they didn't have the same loss that we did as a result of the fall.
Yeah, but God still takes care of them. He still thinks of them. He still loves them because they're His creation.
Right.
The sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without His knowing.
Yeah, He feeds the birds. Right.
He feeds
the birds.
So
he takes care of them.
He's very much involved.
Sure. And we don't know what animals there's going to be, for example, in heaven. But I mean, there's descriptions, and I'm very much a literalist. There's a description that we're going to come riding on horses. At the second advent, so I believe that whatever the kind of horses those are going to be, they're not going to be the kind of horses we have here on earth. They're going to be heavenly horses.
Because I cannot even get, I can't get very far into that because I'm so lost.
Well,
excellent study on Revelation. You can. You still have those recordings.
Yeah, I do. By the way, I'm going to be teaching at Lost Pines Bible Church. I'm going to be teaching a whole series on eschatology starting in about 2 months. So if you're wanting, you could follow along on that. I can give you a link to the website. Yeah, we record all that. So I can give you links to that. That's going to start in about 2 months. We're going to start in the Old Testament. You know, we're going to work through Zechariah and Zephaniah and Hosea and Joel and all the other Isaiah, Ezekiel, all the Old Testament passages, Daniel, of course. But we're going to look at all the Old Testament passages. Yeah.
You an old soul.
Yeah. We're gonna work through all the Old Testament passages before we move into Revelation, but that's the groundwork that you have to do
because many
of the references in Revelation are references that go back to Old Testament passages.
Right.
Okay.
The other thing I could say is if you go to our church, it's hcbc.com.
Uh-huh.
Our pastor had a series and it's not nearly as lengthy. And I think he did a good job of just giving you a good overview and making it real understandable. And it's from like 2002. And it was like 6 or 7 series.
Oh, wow. His approach is
just to take it for what it says and simply look at it. So it's not like an in-depth where you're going verse by verse, but he'll read a passage and say, okay, what's going on here?
Right.
You know, people like to say, this could be this and this and this, but what does it just
what
say?
What does it say?
Yeah. So he breaks it down there, and he's not going into like a lot of detail on it, but he goes, look, You got this going on here and here and here, and you got some amazing creatures.
Yeah.
But what's going on? Everyone's praising God. That's what this is.
Yeah.
So it'll go to that level.
Yeah.
Whereas I think
I'm not going to do verse by verse, but I am going to do probably something on the order of chapter by chapter through this kind of thing.
Yeah.
So it's going to be in detail. But you know, he's right. Like for example, the four living creatures that are described in Revelation. Honestly, nobody really knows who the four living creatures are. We don't know who they are. But if you, it goes back to what Daniel just said, if you focus on what we do know,
right, okay,
that's the best thing to do.
Okay.
Focus on what we do know from the study of it.
Yeah, because you can start hypothesizing.
Oh yeah,
all that.
And only the only purpose for doing that,
the only purpose for doing that is
you want to write a book and sell it. And I have no interest in that. I mean, honestly, but that's what they do. People write these books, you know.
Don't overthink.
Yeah, don't overthink it.
Because I start off literal, but then the more I read, it sounds symbolical, and so my mind starts to flip back and forth between the two.
There is symbols, but the symbols are always explained, and that's where a lot of the symbols are actually explained when you go back to the Old Testament passages.
Right.
But see, the rule of thumb, I'll be honest with you then, and this is the rule of thumb I'm going to be using when I teach it, is if a symbol is not explained, don't try to explain it.
Okay.
Don't try to explain it. And in fact, I take it literally. I mean, when it talks about, I'll give you an example of where we don't know the answer for sure, but it talks about the locusts, these giant locusts that are going to come. Some people say, well, John could not have possibly understood what, you know, what's the helicopter, the one that was in the movie?
The Black Hawk
helicopter. So John couldn't possibly have understood what a Black Hawk helicopter is, so maybe those locusts are Black Hawk helicopters. What I can tell you is, he described them as locusts. If God wanted to put locusts on the earth, he could put locusts on the earth.
Right.
Is it possible that it's a Black Hawk helicopter? Of course it's possible. But I take it literally. I believe it's going to be giant locusts on the earth.
Okay.
But the thing about it is, you know, there's symbols in terms of the beasts and the heads on the beasts and all these things. That's explained in the Old Testament passages.
Okay, that's the part.
That's why we're going to do the groundwork of going back to the Old Testament passages to look at the beasts. But the thing is, don't try to use your imagination to figure out what a symbol is. Let the Scripture explain what it is.
Okay.
A beautiful example of that, and we'll close with this.
Well, the other place you can get caught up that a lot of people go, which you can go there, but I don't go too deep, is if you try to start saying, like, look and see how you think it's unfolding. But just know that you don't know, but go, hey, that's kind of cool to see. Like, right now you could say there's tons of earthquakes and this. Could this be getting the sign that shows you were getting close? It could be, but it also could not be. So a lot of people try to start placing things, and you could spend probably your entire life placing events and hypothesizing.
Yeah.
And I think that's good to stimulate you to get you go back to read.
But never go beyond what you could know.
Right.
Right.
Never
so
go into
it's
the...
It's just one of those things I think that's there to stimulate you to go back to read to understand what is written.
I think so too. This is an example of how the Scriptures will explain itself. Not always wonderfully in the immediate context like this does. In verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1, it says, "Then I turned," this is John, "then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." Now see the imagery we have here.
I know.
Right? So you go on down, and wait a minute, look at this. It goes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." And that's what I think we're going to do when we see Christ. "And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last,'" that's the Alpha and the Omega, right, "'and the living one. And I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things." And by the way, that's an outline for the whole book of Revelation right there in verse 19. "The things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which takes place after these things." That's an outline of the whole book. Verse 20 then says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands," the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So right there, we don't have to speculate about what the stars are, and we don't have to speculate about what the lampstands are. The Bible told you what they were. And many times, though, in Revelation, you have to go back to Old Testament passages. But if you do, it's explained, and you understand what it's talking about. So you always want to let Scripture explain Scripture.
Okay.
Yeah.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
What is your opinion?
Don't be a stumbling block.
He's going to make a baby fat girl.
The question.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think of the fictional series of books called Left Behind?
It is an extrapolation based upon Scripture. It is definitely based on Scripture. No doubt about it. But they basically Hollywoodized it, I guess.
I wanted to ask your opinion before I admitted that I had it. I have the first six on cassettes.
Right.
And sometimes when I'm feeling kind of creepy and not quite myself and not kind of down, you know, kind of,
mm-hmm.
I keep the one about the second coming
mm-hmm.
in the CD player in the bathroom, and I play that, and it absolutely is just glorious
right.
to me.
Right.
It's just glorious.
I'm a big fan of that series. Actually, it's a lot of what they write about is they've had to fill in things and make descriptions. It's fiction, but it's all based in Scripture. Tim LaHaye did a great job. The guy that he worked with, a gentleman by the name of Tommy Ice, that he worked with as far as developing the materials is. Super sharp guy. I've met him at a conference down in Houston. I think a lot about him, but it's all based in Scripture. That's what I like about it.
Well, it makes you know, it's very uplifting to me.
It can be, but it also should encourage us to witness.
Yeah.
Because when you learn about what it's like to be left behind, we shouldn't want anybody to be left behind.
That's you know. True.
But yeah, it's a great series.
Yeah, it is.
It's a great series.
I'm glad because I just love that one.
Yeah.
That one thing, I'll probably play it to death.
And, you know, but as long as you recognize, you know, some of the descriptions that are in there may not actually happen that way, but it's okay. He took basically biblical concepts and tried to come out in his own imagination as to, okay, you know, what would this potentially be like, and tried to describe them, you know, in a way. And I think it's a neat series. A neat series. It's fun.
Yeah.
We're already at 1:00. I guess I need to close in prayer. Let's go ahead and do that. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time of study today and for the discussion we've had here at the end of class. And I just thank you for the way that I get built up by just being around these brothers and sisters. And I thank you for the way you've designed a perfect plan where we can encourage one another and build one another up in the faith. And I thank you for the fact that Ultra, to this point, allows us to have this Bible study. And I pray that it'll continue to be a blessing for all of us. Father, I again want to lift up before you the Rink family and the difficult test they're going through. As Mike said, he pointed to you and said, you know, God is sovereign. And so he knew this was going to happen, and he's trusting in you to help him get through it. So I pray that you would continue to bolster him in that faith, that he would look to you for every provision. Father, we just thank you so much for the way you love us and take care of us. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.